The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Father, I stand before you in awe and reverence, definitely watching with every alertness, as if on watching alone does everything depend. We pray, dear gracious, good, loving Father, that you send us help from above. Because our strength is not innate in us in isolation. Because aside you, we can do nothing. The fruitfulness of the branch is in its connection to the vine. Just like our fruitfulness, our victories, and our thriving as Christians is when we are connected to you. And so we ask for help. Not incidental helps of occasions. That you keep us connected to you always. May nothing drag us or separate us from that connection. May we always be on the watch out, because our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We ask for alertness, for sobriety, to be awake and not sleep, the sleep of death, the sleep of complacency, the sleep of laziness, or the sleep of the lack of consecration. And we are always watching and praying. So in the end, we'll win this battle. We'll win all the war. And then we'll hear that wonderful accolade, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please, this is not my voice, so you can make it good. Please make it good. Amen. That hymn, of course, by now you know that the worship team selects their hymn in alignment with the topic of the day. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that that's how they select their hymns? So we are talking about spiritual warfare, immortal combat. And their hymn preached half of the message. And that's not just trying to give them accolades. Their hymn preached half of the message. If you are still among those who don't take hymns seriously, you are sorely mistaken. We've done, charismatics especially, we've done a lot of injustice to a critical part of spiritual heritage by relegating hymns. You cannot compare hymns with any other class of music. It's impossible. Because from the days of the apostles, hymns were recognized. And I'm sure that the second class of grace after those who wrote the scriptures were given to those who wrote hymns. So, we thank God for that. Please, may we always watch and pray. Hallelujah. This morning we are joined by a very dear man of God. Very, very dear man of God. Somebody who calls me friend. You know, sometimes. Okay, he didn't call me friend. He called me brother. That's deeper. And we thank God for him. The Bishop Otis Weeks. I understand why you're clapping that way. It's okay. First day I saw him, that was the same way too. I just... Yeah, Bishop Uti is an apostle, he's a missionary, he's an educational administrator. These are just a few I know about him, but a lot more. He's been away. He's the administrator, I hope I got that portfolio right, of... He's the principal of... Infant Jesus Group of Schools principal. Once again, when they say principal, you remember your secondary school principal. It's not that type. You know, we were at a meeting and then they were asking, should the clergy do any other thing aside? I'm getting some feedback here so you can handle. Should the clergy do any other thing aside ministry? And of course, with the kind of anointing that we have, if you put it in any other thing, it will thrive. So if you see clergy who are in medicine, they do so well. You know, they would take care of you spiritually and physically. I mean, my wife had a procedure on the doctor that handled that some time ago, was also a pastor. So when the matter was moving from physical battle to spiritual battle, he was vast in all of them. You know, when you are a patient and then a doctor performing surgery is praying in tongues and he's performing surgery, you just say, oh.
You, even though your village will gather and come. And the doctor is good, like a good doctor. Not the one who is cutting your arteries and is praying in tongues for God to help him fix it. Not that type. He knows what he's doing and is praying in tongues. So we thank God for him. It's Ayo that connived with him, because I told him, I knew he would come somehow. I told Ayo, just let me have an idea. Any day he comes, he has to speak to us. And Ayo connived and sneaked up on us. But Bishop, thank you very much. Thank you for coming. Please, the next time you come, you know you are preaching. Just so you not say, any day you know you are coming, you just know you are preaching. The bishop is a good teacher of God's word.
Yes.
And he deals in doctrine. Anybody who preaches doctrine, I respect them. Because the Bible says in the last days there will be many who would not give heed to teaching doctrine, sound doctrine, but they will teach all kinds of rascal notions, pandering to the itchy ears of the people. Amen. Okay. Immortal combat. These guys didn't do justice to that fly. I wanted to wear camo, like commando, you know. And when you hear immortal combat, what comes to mind? The game Mortal Kombat, right? That's the idea. And then all the uppercut and freeze. That's what comes to mind. Okay, we've been on this series, Prayer, Priesthood, and Spiritual Warfare. So, to a decent extent, we've done not like exhaustive justice to the topic of prayer, as it were, but we've been able to lay significant foundations and on which every other person can build on a personal study. So you can now understand more about prayer and then take the mysticism of prayer and strip it to the bare essence so you can pray effectively. Because anything that is enshrouded in mystery becomes unprofitable to us. Anything whatsoever that has so much mystery and yet little understanding becomes unprofitable. We are awed and amazed at the concept of what it is, but still don't understand, so it cannot profit us. You know, when Jesus was describing the devil, he said, even the devil fears God and trembles. So that act of awe in itself doesn't mean you get the point. So you need to understand to the intricacies, the nuances of a subject, so you can understand. I'd like to encourage you to go to the website or to our Telegram channels and keep track with the whole series. I didn't attempt to make prayer become simplistic, but I simplified the subject of prayer. To be simplistic is to lack depth and nuance. To be simple means to have no complexity but ease of understanding. So prayer is not simplistic, but it is simple. And you can grow in the journey of prayers. People are afraid of prayer just like they're afraid of mathematics. The first thing I decided to do to make this a prayer-friendly church is that we don't have a prayer band. Because in churches where you have prayer bands, they are seen like elite forces who come in when everything else fails. But God didn't design us to have regular forces and elite forces. There's no place suggesting that in the New Testament whatsoever. In fact, if for any other thing, the New Testament attempts a kind of believer's egalitarianism where every believer is equal in terms of our access to God. It says that we should all come boldly to the throne of grace. When the curtain separating the most holy place from the outer court was torn from top to bottom, it means every believer has a right through the blood of Jesus and as the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, to come into God's presence equally and have access. So when we now come to start delineating and then having these different classifications, we make things become unnecessarily and unwarrantedly sophisticated. So certain people say, I'm not called into the prayer ministry, I'm called to sing. Then those when they pray are banned, those who don't smile, those who are ugly, those who are cranky, those who are cantankerous, who can talk to people. So I said, no. Let's understand that every believer is called to the consecration of praying. Then we're able to bring a few things. Then we looked at priesthood, understanding who a priest is, I mean, it's a whole lot of, I can't even try to go over it. So I bring in, coming to the end part, I'm sure maybe we'll have like one or two more editions before we end this whole series. So we're looking at spiritual warfare. Now, the thought of the world alone is kind of scary. Spiritual warfare. So you think about Godzilla and then Jurassic or pre-Jurassic age animals, and you think of pythons and snakes and flying squirrels and cobras and things like that. And the devil is excited when you have an unrealistic image of a thing, because the devil is a trickster. He thrives in smoke screens. The devil thrives in distractions. That's how he thrives. Now, a story was told about a war between, or a battle between the cowboys and the red Indians, the Indians. So, of course, the cowboys are more sophisticated. They have their revolvers on their rifles, whereas the Indians were still a little backward. So all they did was shoot spears and arrows and things like that. I'm still getting the feedback, if you can help me. So, but during the war, while the cowboys were shooting at the Indians were firing arrows at the cowboys. But there were two things that got people surprised. Number one, the Indians were not shooting directly to kill the cowboys. The Indians would dip their arrows, the tip of their arrows, in some kind of fuel, then light it on fire, then shoot towards the cowboys. But they were shooting at the canvases of the wagons. You know, they had these wagons driven by horses or stuff. But the body of the wagons were maybe canvases, and they were combustible. So the Indians were firing fiery arrows at the canvas of the cowboys, setting the canvases on fires and seemingly not attacking to kill the cowboys individually. Of course, the wonder war, people were surprised. So when they were analyzing, why were you firing at the canvases and not at the cowboys? He now said, we're trying to distract them, because you cannot fight fire and Indians at the same time. So when we ignite their whole canvases on fire, they are busy trying to fight fire, then we take them out easily. So the real strategy of the war was distract them. The devil likes that. So when he brings your mind to a place where spiritual warfare is scary, is black, is this, so every believer is looking out for bats and pussycats as spiritual warfare, the devil starts doing the real damage somewhere else. Yeah. He's the master of trick and shenanigans. Yes, yes. And Pentecostals, we are caught up and hung up on this concept of spiritual warfare. That is where this whole madness of fall down and die came from. Because you are told that the real antagonist in your own war is every man, every woman from the village who doesn't want my progress, fall down and die. The devil is excited. He keeps you excited pursuing any man, any woman. You become paranoid and summarily suspicious of everybody. Then why you are focusing on those who know nothing about you? He's doing the real damage. So, the first thing we want to do is to strip the devil of his camouflage. Let's see where the hand is. And let's stop fighting the smoke screen effect. As a matter of fact, I don't like giving methods, because the devil likes methods, so he can just give you the opposite. But if there was to be any method, is anywhere you seem, the devil seems to be walking, look in the opposite direction. Do you understand? If I was to adduce a method, it would be anywhere the devil seems to be at work, look in the opposite direction. Because the real deal is where you are not suspecting. Okay, so let's travel from there now. We live in a world that is hung up on success. Everybody's crazy about succeeding. Everybody, we all want to succeed, want to achieve much, want to do great. Everybody wants to do that. And I want to succeed too. Oh, who doesn't want to succeed? I want to succeed. So who does not want to succeed? Nobody. Everybody wants to succeed. Yes. But the first question you should ask yourself is, what is success? You must always answer that question. understand what success is. And when it comes to your personal context, success would mean achieving the things that your hearts are set out to achieve. So if I want to get a degree, I want to get it in 3 years or 4 or 5 years, then I set out to pursue that degree and then get the degree, I would have succeeded. If I want to get married within a certain timeline and I do everything that has been prescribed as being the steps towards achieving this particular goal, and then I achieve the goal, I would have succeeded. Then I can also have graduated degrees. I want to achieve this at this level. You know, there will be specifics of what you want to achieve. I don't just want to come out with a degree. I want to have a first class. Then you achieve that to that specification. You would have said to succeed. But I want us to understand, when it comes to the context of God, success is different. And I'll beg you, believer, I will beg you, a believer, please don't be carried away by the quantifications of what we call success. Please, I like to give you a bias. And your bias should be towards what God defines as success. I beg you. I'm not just trying to be a conservative, which I appear to be, but this is not just about that conservative disposition. This is what the real deal is. Success should be defined first in the context of what God defines it as. And I'll say that success is knowing, understanding, aligning with, and doing God's will for your life. And I've picked these words carefully. Knowing, understanding, aligning with, and doing God's will for your life. Because you can know but not understand. You can understand but not align. You can align but eventually not do. So success starts by knowing. You know what God's will for your life is specifically. Then you understand what that is. Then you agree and align with it. Means submit your will to it. Then now put in the work to doing it. If I want to do extrapolation from the life of the Apostle Paul, we would see how he came to understand what God wanted him to do. He knew it, understood it, aligned with it. Then he was careful to achieve it. So in the end, he said, I have fought a good fight. So he looked at God's checklist against what he had achieved, and he discovered he had ticked every box in terms of what he understood as being God's will for him. So he said, I didn't just know, understand, and align. I have completed. It was then that he could boast as being a success. Can't you see that in the line of this analogy, that we all give ourselves accolades too early? How can a pastor of 20 years now be teaching you principles? Okay, let's leave that. How can a pastor after 20 years of ministry beat his chest and say, we have succeeded in ministry? When success is only announced at the finishing line. How can? It would change everything. There's a kind of hubris and pride when I see with people who start calling the results midline. I mean, those who are good football pundits or analysts, after halftime, and one team has scored 10 goals and the other has scored none, do you start clapping for them? Halftime, do you clap for them? Anything can flip. Games flip in 3 minutes at the end of the match. Haven't you seen that happen? So nobody claps until the last tape has been embraced. Now, for every time Apostle Paul wanted to give anecdotes or analogies of our work with God, he uses athletic incidences. He said, I run as somebody that's running a race. And he gave analogies that if I leave my lane and run on somebody else's lane, I would have gotten there first, but I'll be disqualified. He now said, I don't war as one who boxes the air, but I war to put myself under his subjection so that after doing all this, I would not be a castaway or disqualified. He understood that success is only announced at the finishing line by the referee, which is Jesus. The Apostle Peter also, when he wrote to the elders of the church, he advised us as pastors. He said, be careful to feed the flock of God who is among you, as shepherds that you are. Do it diligently, not forcefully, not with the intention to make gains out of it. Do it with all your heart. So when the chief shepherd appears, he will give you a crown that does not fade away. So it is when the chief shepherd appears that success is announced. All this premature celebration is totally uncalled for. Again, it is a devil at work, because he is a master of distraction. Imagine if you didn't know that this was a 200 meter race and you got to 100 meters and he gave you a facade of finality and you ended in 100 meters. Can you imagine that? That you thought you had embraced the tip. The devil gave, he gave you this facade. And I told the devil is the master of smokescreen. So he gave you a facade of finality. So you were celebrating at the 100th meter mark, whereas the race was still far ahead. How would that mean? So let's be careful. So why am I bringing success in the spiritual warfare? Warfare then is any direct or indirect, passive or active activity sponsored by the devil and his agents to keep you from knowing, understanding, aligning with, and doing God's will for your life. That's what warfare is. Any direct activity or indirect activity, passive activity or active activity by the devil or any of his agents in order to keep you from knowing, understanding, aligning with, and then completing God's will for your life is warfare. I use the words direct or indirect because the devil always thrives in the indirect activities. For example, do you know that the devil can use seemingly success or seeming success to keep you from achieving God's final plan? For everything you think God gives, especially that's physical, that's why I'm against this gospel of cars, houses, and things. Because for every physical quantity you see God gives, or people think God gives, the devil gives also. And everybody gives you things to sponsor their own goal. If God's goal for your life is to do his will, his blessings to you or giving you things is to the end of achieving that goal. If the devil wants to give you things, he's going to give you just things so he keeps you from achieving God's goals. The devil sponsors. The devil gives. I will not say blessing, because blessing is all positive, not negative. But he gives things. And he told Jesus, all those things, the glory of the world and all this kingdom, I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. He was not contented. Why? Because he could give. He could give Jesus those things. He had access to those things. Whereas God wanted Jesus to give him glory. The devil didn't want Jesus to give God glory. So he would give Jesus everything to keep him from doing God's will. That was warfare raging. It was warfare raging. Now, for those of you who know about the Vietnamese War, America-Vietnam War, it's one of those wars in history that has so much contention as to who really won the war. There are two schools of thought. One school of thought says that the U.S. won. The other says that Vietnam won. Those who say that U.S. won say that because that the U.S. suffered significantly lower casualties than Vietnam. And that the U.S. won in more battles. You know, there is a war and there are different battles in the war. A war is a whole context. It can span for 2, 3, 4 years. And a war is not a time of active aggressions always. There are times in a war where for 2 weeks there is ceasefire, either known or unknown. Everybody is trying to regroup. So the war is raging, but there are no active battles.
Then within a war, there are different battles. So like you know about the Second World War, thereabout, you had the Battle of Pearl Harbor, you had the Battle of Iwo Jima, you had different battles like that. So fought and ended within times while the general war was subsisting. So America touted that they won the war because they won most of the battles in isolation. Then those who claim that Vietnam won the war say it because that the main intention that brought America into the war was to stop the communists from spreading. Primarily, why America went into the war and deployed all their arsenals and military might was one thing, to stop communism from taking the whole of Vietnam and then Cambodia, Laos, and other places. But they didn't achieve it. Because even though they claimed to have given more casualty to the other side, they did not achieve their aim of keeping the communists from spreading. Who do you think won the war? Good. Because victory in a war is achieving the intention why you went in the first place. The why. It's not about the niceties. It's not about the pomp and the pageantry. Not about all the accolades. It's about why did you set out. So if victory is success, we can also adduce and say that for a human being, success is understanding your why you came here and achieving it. The critical why. Especially for a believer. Warfare, therefore, is keeping you from achieving that critical why. You can win different pockets of battles. You can win the battle of health. You can win the battle of money. You can win the battle of popularity, of fame. But the critical why that brought you on earth to give God glory, to reveal His glory, and to bring souls back to Him, you lost it. So warfare is anything the devil will do to keep you from achieving God's critical why for your being on earth, including giving you good things. So oftentimes, the devil's warfare is not bloody. Never bloody. See, the devil wins his war without shooting one bullet. No blood, no aggression. He just comes and dialogues with you. No drama. Pentecostals, we are hung up on drama. I wish I could snap us out of this dramatic Christianity. Yes. I wish I could. Yes. I wish I could. We like the noise and the drama and all the performances. The devil is not there. The devil is not there. It's a small screen. He's like the Red Indian. He shoots to set your canvases on fire. Then we are all busy trying to put out the fire. It's doing the real damage. Pastor, is that in the Bible? Of course, I will show you Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we wrestle. I like King James, you know. If I want to do, I'm more given to expository teaching than topical. But if I were to follow the topical, I'll just give you that first three words. For we wrestle. And then extrapolate all kinds of remnants from there. But let me just do that a little. For those who think, who are the positive Pentecostals, who think that there's no war, Christ has concluded everything. No, you're not correct. For we wrestle. Do you understand? It shows you that there's war. Apostle Paul agreed that there is war. Then for the negative Pentecostals, who think that war day, solution is fighting me. Chine Cherem is fighting me. You know, the way when I was singing in church today, I was singing. And the way, who will I call now? The way Vinci looked at me. He was projecting arrows at me. So in church, everybody's suspicious and paranoid about everybody. When I was preaching today, Debbie looked at me. And I remember that yesterday she did not greet me. I knew that lady had something from my village people. Everybody's paranoid. Apostle Paul said, although we wrestle, it is not against flesh and blood. So please leave Debbie and Vinci alone. Let's set that straight first. Let's set it straight. We wrestle, but not against anybody we can see. And let me just say this. In case you can see their finger, they are just being victims used as pawns in the warfare. Everybody fights their own battle. Others are direct victims of the battle. Others are delegated aggressors in the battle. All of us are fighting. Even the guy that is fighting you is also being fought. Oh, we can as well put this to rest once and for all. The guy quarreling with you in church is also under the attack of the devil. It's just that his own punishment is being used to scatter the church. If we understood this, we will all get our heads off. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So the first thing we do in warfare is to know who the enemy is. Know what the critical success factor is. We must define what victory means. We must define, like the U.S. got into the Vietnamese war with one intention, to deplete communism, like what Israel is doing currently. The intention is to make it impossible for Hamas to ever regroup. That's the end goal. That is what success means for them in that war. To make it impossible. What they are saying is that they want to make it impossible for Hamas to ever fire one rocket again at them. They understand. They want to completely exterminate Hamas and any Hamas sympathizers. That's the intention. And that's what warfare is. Warfare is you either kill or you are killed. There's no sentiment, there's no middle place in war. We are streaming. So I don't want to say this. But there are things that will not event that amounts to war crimes. But the opponent just see it as trying to kill the future enemy. But they'll call it war crime. I'll call it. Warfare is crazy. So the first thing to understand is, who is the enemy? One. Number two, what does victory mean to them? Understand that. What does victory in a football match, what does victory mean? Getting the ball to go through the net without committing any foul. It's not just goal. You see, that's where we make the mistake. In football, victory is getting the ball to go into, not the net, your opponent's net, because in your own net is the net. Is getting the ball to pass through the net without, to the opponent's net, without you committing any foul. No matter how it gets, even if it's your opponent putting it by themselves. Are you getting it? Are you getting what I'm saying now? So even in the devil, sometimes the devil comes to war without anybody on his side. So he looks in our own side. So who do I use from the side to win them? Listen, the devil is not omnipresent. That's why he uses demons. God, on the other hand, is omnipresent. It's the first advantage we have. The devil is not everywhere. God, he told the devil, or he told God, that I've been going to and fro the earth. It suggests being finite. So when I am to, I am not fro. But he has put in agents in different areas because he can't be everywhere. But he has a very organized system, so they are coordinating very well. Conversely, our own God doesn't go to and fro. He doesn't go to and fro. You see, for our God, life and the timelines of life is like, you have a small ant on a table,
and you draw a box. You draw a 6-inch wide box. And then the ant is traveling from one side of the box. You know what 6 inches is? You know what 6 inches is? I don't know this. Okay, this is like 8 inches or so. So you have this. This is this. Like this. Then there's an ant on this side, traveling from here to here. And the ant is traveling from the present to the future, the very far future. But you don't have a present with the ant. You don't have a future with the ant. You just are. You are in perpetual existence. So the whole timeline of the ant is just one tiny straight line before you. Now, once the ant moves from here to the middle, the ant has left the past to the present and can never go back to the past. But the ant has a past. You don't have a past. You can also push the ant to where it calls the past. That's what we call sovereignty that God has. When we say that God is everywhere, it means he's not just in America and Nigeria now. It means he's in yesterday, today, and future at the same time. So, as we are 10 years ago, God is in 10 years ago. So, I preached one message that those days I used to have some very wild topics. The isness of God. God is. God never was. God never will be. God is. So it's called his isness. So whereas in warfare, the devil has timelines, God doesn't. So why not rely on his strategy? Because battles and wars are not won by guns and bows and arrows. They are won by strategies and tact. And in warfare, knowledge is the highest. That's what they call it, intelligence. It's called intelligence. In warfare, intelligence is the most critical success factor in war. Knowing the next move the enemy wants to make and preempting them. That's why you hear things like there was, what's the word? What did I call it? An ambush. Ambushes and booby traps. It means surprises. Unknown to the opponent. So if the opponent finds either a mole or a saboteur in the camp of the enemy to give them actionable and dependable intelligence, they'll win no matter how sophisticated those guys are. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we understand who the enemy is. We know who the enemy is. In a football match, the two sides wear distinct jerseys. So even in that time of hurried decision, I can make clear decision who my opponent is. So I don't, because of color confusion, pass the ball to my opponent. These are rules of football. I think it should be. I don't know for a certainty. I'm just conjecturing. Is there any rule for choosing jerseys? Good. So we should know who our opponents are. I've said this before. There's this old song. You know, you accuse me of singing old songs. Old song by Japheth Igbe, a very old song. If you know it, if you know that song, I suspect you. Okay, some people should know. Na maru chineke kerabu onyirum. Nice. My fellow human that God created is not my enemy. No onyirum where you know we kwensu. The one enemy we have on earth is the devil. Have that understanding first. First, you should see the devil's hand in every action or inaction. You can strip his tricks, strip him of his tricks, especially when that seeming aggressor is your brother. I take the Christian family very seriously. Why? I am a pastor. And it's not a title, it's what I've been called to do, to raise a church and build a church family. I'm not a community leader. I'm not a blogger. I'm not a religious affair or political affair analyst. I am a pastor.
It means the message and the people would have to be put together. And the number one thing I want you to understand as members of this church is that nobody sitting beside you in and of themselves is your enemy. They might seem to be aggressive or be aggressors, but they too are victims of an ongoing warfare. We should understand that first. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The word there is cosmos, the systems of this world. So, another agency of the enemy is the systems of this world. I'm not have time to go into nuanced descriptions now, but Christians, please be mindful of your romance or your transaction with the systems of the world. I said it before, I said it, I think, on Thursday during the conference where I went for, I'll say it again. Our first sign of failure is when we depend on Forbes to rank us. You know, I see Forbes ranking of everything, of entrepreneurs, the 100 most influential people on earth. I see all those Forbes ranking. I now see Forbes ranking of pastors. Forbes ranking pastors. Very soon, GQ magazine will be ranking pastors. You know what GQ magazine is? You know GQ? You people are very godly. Please, who is like me? Who knows a few things from this side? GQ magazine is ranking rank pastors. The 10 most attractive pastors out of Africa, GQ will rank it. That's not the problem. The problem is that the pastor will add it to his resume. Then gospel artists will now be clamoring for BET and Grammys and MTVs to bolster our profile as God's priest. Wait, the devil is called the father of all lies. And you are an agent of his enemy. Please, will he tell you the truth about yourself? No, let's think critically. The devil is the father of all lies. And you are an agent, a critical agent of his arch enemy. Will he tell you the truth about yourself? Intelligence, the critical tool of winning a war. Incidentally, we as Christians are relying on the intel of our enemies to win him. Call me whatever you will. I know the devil. Okay, let me show you what the Bible says about him. Of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, what is the end goal of all this brouhaha? To stand. Everything Paul is telling the Corinthians here. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he was trying... the Ephesian church, exactly. The letter to Ephesians is one of those letters where Paul didn't seem... I don't know if I get this right now, but he didn't seem to be correcting any problem. 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's most robust letters that taught doctrine and how a church and Christians should live. That's where the rules of engagement, one of the most authentic... Each letter has what they represent in terms of correcting godly conduct, in terms of pastoral letters to teach young pastors how to conduct the church business. But Ephesians was written to strengthen the church and teach the church how to go about their business as believers. And he's telling them that in spiritual warfare, your end goal, the tip that you are running to embrace is do what? To stand. In the context of victory, what is the devil trying to make you do? To fall. To push you down. So Apostle Paul says, take on the whole armor. Do everything. But in the end, you should be found what? Standing. You should be found standing. So let's know what our critical success factor is and what the end goal in this warfare is. I have not called your village people. I have not called any blood-sucking demon here. None yet. Those guys have their rules. But those guys are like cowboys or Indians shooting fire at your canvas. Those guys are just the fire on your canvas to get you distracted, to fight the fire and leave the real enemy. That's what those guys are. And how is the devil doing in this war? Very well. He's doing very well. 80% of compatriots, Christian compatriots, are fighting fire. We are now firefighters, putting out fire. We are carrying fire extinguishers. We're no longer carrying the real armor of God. We are all carrying fire extinguishers. We have 6 hours to pray. Every man sitting on my file in my office. The guy sitting in your file in your office is not trying to keep you down. The real target is your faith. Your faith. That's what doctors will call opportunistic infections. You know, when the real aggressor is when your immune system is knocked out. The real job is done. When your immune system is knocked out, the real job is done. Anything can come and ravage you. Anything. So the devil just comes, look at the whole organism, takes your immune system out and goes away. That is why a good doctor looks beyond the symptom. He's trying to go to the root. So you have a fever. The doctor might not be hung up and trying to put out the fever. He's wanting to understand, if I end this fever, I would lose the pointer to the real problem. So he has to keep the pointer so he can get to the root. We are too in a hurry to get the pointers out. That is why none of the apostles ever prayed for God to take them out of problems. He said, in the problem, give us the... Because when I love medicine, I can't be a doctor, but I just love medicine, and I have many doctors. A good doctor will touch. That's palpation. If he put out the pain, how would he trace? So he leaves the pain there, then now traces through the pain and gets to where it hurts most. Then, based on what he knows about medicine, can now start extrapolating. If the pain is here, then let's know what the root of the pain is. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. That the real aggressors are there. Then they now throw these small manifestations. Then you are working hard to take out the manifestations. And the real guy is hiding in the smoke screen. Real guy is there hiding. 2 Corinthians. I'm just doing a rough overview, nothing deep here. 2 Corinthians 10. I'll show you. This is where you will see. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, urge you by the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. I, who am meek, so to say, when with you face to face, but I am bold towards you when I'm absent. I ask that when I do come, I will not be driven to the boldness that I intend to show towards those who regard us if we walk according to the flesh, like men without the Spirit. For although we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we are not carrying our warfare. We don't war according to the flesh, using the weaponry of man. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul again is giving the assurance that there is war. And he tells you that this warfare has the regions where it's raging. You must understand where the warfare is raging. We have moved, I don't know. We moved from infantry warfare to mechanical warfare, where nations were building tanks and things like that. Then they got into biological warfare. Then they now got into biological warfare at the same time as air warfare. From there they got into atomic warfare.
Then from there, where are we now? Cyber warfare. We're in cyber warfare now. We're in cyber warfare now. You know, the countries that have the very sophisticated nuclear warheads, those things are all internet, what called the Internet of Things, internet controlled. So, if a nation wants to ground another nation, they might not come here. They might not come here. They will wage a cyber warfare. They will send one bot to your central bank. They will crash your whole payment system. So in one day, your economy and your stock market will come to zero. Then they will cause a panic in your country. Then your government is panicking. They will bring you to your knees one instant. So Apostle Paul was saying that you should be careful to know the area where the warfare is raging. Don't bring ground attack to an aerial warfare. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Please, if you want to fight a cyber terrorist, what do? You use guns and tanks and intercontinental ballistic missiles. You use that. If the warfare is raging in the cyberspace, you have to go and slug it out where? In the cyberspace. Apostle Paul said, our warfare, although we all live in the flesh, don't be fooled. That guy you are seeing is not a real deal. The warfare, although manifested in the flesh, is not a fleshly war. It says, although we live in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Again, neither do we use fleshly weapons. So you must understand the area where the war is raging, then use ammunition adapted to that area. If a nation has lots of coastal territory, an island nation having water surround them, what do you think their highest strength should be? The navy. Because the aggressors will not come by land, most likely. It will be naval. Then air force. Having a massive ground force would not do any good or significant good to a riverine nation. You should be looking at naval forces and then supporting air force. Apostle Paul is saying the terrain of this warfare is not on the ground. It's spiritual. You must understand that. And then the weaponry should reflect what we understand about where the warfare is raging. Then he now says in verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not physical. They are not weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful to the destruction. Then he now starts showing us what the aggressor. You know, we've seen the first class of aggressors in Ephesians. We're seeing the second class now. Now, so if we know who the real sponsors of the aggression are, then we must now know how they manifest. Because for every spiritual reality, you have the seeming physical parallel or the physical manifestation, or let's say psychological, because I would give us two distinctions. We have the physical, psychological, and then we have the spiritual. So the physical and psychological are one. It means your body and your mind are on one side of the battle. And your spirit is on the other side. So the sponsors of the warfare is what we saw in Ephesians. But how they now manifest, how they take out their physical blow now, is where he wants to mention. He now say that we are powerful to destroy fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments. Number one, every exalted and proud thing that set itself against the true knowledge of God. So we are looking at arguments. Let me see. King James or New King James? Let's use the traditional analogies. King James, New King James. I just like to put it, wrap it up soon. King James. Good. Casting down imaginations. There are things in your mind. So the devil wants to take you out. The warfare has been sponsored by principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. That's where it's coming from. Then how it manifests is that it now brings about imaginations in your mind. You can see where these things now take out. For example, there are different disease-causing agencies or agents, and there are different organs in your body where they work best. Like if they say this particular strand of virus enters a human body, doctors will tell you the organs it will hit first and where it will target most. Why? It knows those organs where it knocks them down, it can now easily knock out every other organ. For example, anything that knocks out your spinal cord will conveniently, you will just stay and die in yourself. You know, you die by yourself. Everything will be good. You can see somebody die. Their heart's intact, kidney intact, everything is still good. But they're dead. Why? So the devil knows when I launch my warfare, I need to look for one place. When I get hold of that place, I can spread out easily. And then says, imaginations first. Let's get the scripture. Then every high thing. What does the high thing seek to do? To exalt itself against and above the knowledge of God. So imaginations and high things seek to knock off and topple what you know about God in your mind. We're talking warfare. We're talking warfare. That is why Apostle Paul said that it is with our faith that we can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So anything the devil does, it says, for this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So our faith is the shield that knocks off what the world holds against us. So when the devil sends attack towards you, he's trying to compromise your faith. It's like what it does with your immune system. Because once your faith is knocked out, it is attacked what you know about God. We have learned in prayer that our impetus in prayer is not how well or how hard we pray, but our knowledge of the character of God and how he can deliver. We come with that boldness, knowing who God is and what he can do. The devil tries to tinker with who you know God to be in your mind. So when you start doubting who God is, he has taken you out. And I was speaking to somebody during the week. I told him that the spirit of unbelief is not doubt. And that is a very dangerous spirit. Because a believer who is under the attack of unbelief, it's very bad that most people don't recover. From there, they now move into full-blown apostasy. Unbelief. That a believer who knows God now comes to a place where they doubt the authenticity of who God is. Why? Because the devil made your mother sick. And then, unfortunately, your mother died. You now say things like, if after all my mother did, and after all I did, my mother could still die, then what is in it for me? Unbelief entered from a place of weakness. Because your faith was compromised. That's why I teach this. Our biggest defense as believers should be this. We know our God will come and save us. But even if he doesn't come. So our faith in God is strong. Not subject to God's performances. If you subject God to his performances as being a ratification of his Godhead, the devil will knock you out very easily. Very easily. But why wouldn't he? When we are under this commodification of our faith. So all God is all he can make happen. If he doesn't make it happen, then he is not. A very simplistic, erroneous logic. If God is God, I won't be sick. If I'm sick, then there's no God. We have commodified our faith. So our faith must manifest in physical quantities. If I'm called, the church will be big. If it's not big, then doubt your calling. I've heard people preach this crap. Total foolishness. If you're anointed, it must show. If it doesn't show, you're not anointed. What madness is that? Where do we get that foolishness from? Look at the track of the apostles and their walk with God. Apostle Paul gave a resume of his experience. He said, we've been through sickness. We've been through hunger. We've been through shipwreck. We've been beaten. He gave a large analogy.
which of them seem like 10 nuggets of church growth inside? He said, all as poor, yet making others rich. The devil knows we are weak people. He knows he can take us out easily. So the war is easy for him. Just through a little challenge, their faith will crumble. Once the faith crumbles, he has gotten a hold of you. So every day we are raising weak, spoiled, spineless, chicken-hearted, lily-livered Christians who can't stand against anything. And Apostle Paul said, as good soldiers of the cross, enjoy abundance, right? Right? What did he say? Endure hardness. And you know, see, the hardness will not even last long, but it's the entry point. Because if he throws hardness at you, and then your faith has not been bolstered by the knowledge of God, which the devil wants to compromise. We can't even go into what the serious warfare is. This is introduction to warfare. And most of us are knocked out in preliminary rounds. Prelim, we are knocked out. It's over before it started. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive, bringing them to the subjection, to the obedience of Christ. Before we go into confessions and then making sure that you have what I call emotional integrity, saying what you mean and meaning what you say, and knowing God's word and insisting and standing on them. No, Apostle Paul said, having done all, you have to stand. Yes, God promises us things. He does. I will go into all that. He does. But I want to show you how, maybe in subsequent Sundays, how you can stand with what God has promised and insist with them. The devil is firing his arrows. You know very well. You know very well these things are there to distract you. Your eyes are on the goal. Your eyes are on the goal. The things are flying all over. You don't mind. While I stand, the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable. So the devil is trying to distract you. He's hauling his highest. He says, for we are not ignorant of the tricks, the wiles. The word there is the wiles, the tricks of the devil. It's always a trick to get your eyes off the focus of him who has called you. Because once he gets you distracted, he can knock you out. It's very easy for him. So we must understand faith first, that in spiritual warfare, we must know what God has called us to do, understand what that assignment is, align ourselves with that assignment, and then be insistent on following through to the end, not looking to the left or to the right, having our faith strong to knock out anything that comes to compromise God's word and God's knowledge in our hearts. First step, knowing who the real enemy is, knowing what his critical admonitions are, and knowing how to stand against them any day, any time. That's where this warfare starts from. Let's strip the devil of his camel everywhere he hides. That's why a believer must know the word of God. You know what the word of God does? It shines light into every dark area where the devil hides. The devil hides in dark areas. That's why the art of magic is called the illusional act. It's called illusion. Because illusion act only thrives in dark and unseen areas. For magic to be possible, there has to be a part that is unseen to the whole. It is not possible. For magic to thrive, there has to be a path, a blind spot, where every illusion can happen. The word of God, therefore, shines the light of God into every dark and gray area, exposing where the devil is lurking in dark areas, because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Once we dispel darkness with the light of God's word, we have stripped the enemy of his first ammunition. No place where he can lock or hide. That's why we must teach God's word. Teach doctrine. Let believers understand who God is. Let's strip New Age from our gospel. Let's strip utilitarian uses from our gospel. Let's strip existentiality from our gospel. Bring the gospel to the basics. Who God is, what he promises. I would never, as a pastor, put an ounce of exaggeration on what God promised you. I won't promise you beyond what he promised. Because those who have made a shipwreck of their faith, anchored their faith on what God didn't promise, what a pastor promised. So they expected from God what he didn't promise. When they got disappointed, they threw in the towel. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So when you are walking with Jesus in this world and you see tribulation, would you be surprised? If I tell you this, your marriage is for richer, for healthier, that's what I told you God promised. Then you got into the marriage. Then after the first year, the guy lost his job. He was out of job for 2 years trying to put things together. And your reference was for richer and for richer. And it's not looking like richer and richer. Is there a risk for your faith failing? Because you are not prepared. We must be careful to not promise what God didn't promise. What he promises is that, but be of good cheer, I have overcome. So what you are seeing is challenges, but you're looking out for the victory. Why? You were sure, he said, although there are challenges, there's a victory at the end. So I walk ducking the challenges, being expectant for the victory. Why? I know he promised that these two come hand in hand. There's a challenge and then there's a victory. So I am strengthened. What we now call hope is anchoring your faith on the fact that he promised. So there's hope. When we're looking for the blessed hope, yes, there are challenges. We are knocked off on every side, but we're not perplexed. We are hit hard, but we are not discouraged. Why? He said, although there's a certainty of challenge, there's a victory already done deal. So we walk in victory, although there are challenges. We are ducking. Why? Our faith is active because he who promised is faithful. With that, the enemy cannot sneak up on us with surprises. Why? We are fully aware of all he can bring to the table. He is not dynamic. Our God is. The enemy doesn't have any new trick. Same old trick. Has God said, questioning the integrity of God's word. Same old trick. Same old trick. Same old trick. Has God said. And the apostle is saying, we must bring everything that tries to exalt themselves against the knowledge and the word of God. That's spiritual warfare. That's where it starts from. Praise God. Just give God praise. Thank him for the entrance of his word.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail.
Yes, he doesn't fail. He doesn't fail.
My promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. You never fail me.
Thank you, Jesus, because you are coming through for us. I thank you because for everybody who is going through a phase in their life, whatever they are fighting, whatever wars and battles we are fighting, I thank you because we have the assurance of victory. I thank you because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. One thing is certain, that you've won the victory. We are just manifesting the victory you have won. Our faith is not weak. Our faith is not weak. Thank you, Jesus. Our faith is not weak. We have trust and hope in your word. On Christ the Son of God, stand happy on the ground and sing in the sky. Thank you, Jesus. We are not like those who draw back onto perdition, but we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, our perfect example, who wore for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. Therefore, God have highly exalted you. In the name of Jesus, we win in this warfare of life. Looking unto Jesus, we endure the cross, we despise every shame. I don't care how bad the devil holds us back from us. We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray for everybody in this hall who is going through a phase in their life where the devil is rubbing them hard and rough. Just know this word. This will not kill you. He lacks the capacity to kill you. Because you are going through fire and you are gold. When you are tried, you come out pure. It's a polishing process. The devil will not kill you. He lacks the capacity to kill you. He cannot. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the victory. And he says, you are more than a conqueror. You are more than. You are more than. Thank you, Father, for our victory. We give you praise, God. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.